Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. There Paul writes, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one."
This passage speaks rather extensively about the subject of justification. We have, for the last few weeks, been talking about such things as reconciliation, justification, we're going to talk about this morning, redemption, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. There are other terms that we want to talk about that I think display the idea that I want to discuss with you in this, what I'm calling a series of lessons. We might talk about the righteousness of God, not necessarily that God is righteous, though that's true, but how God makes us righteous. And we want to talk about the subject of salvation. Someone may ask, well, why are we having this series of studies? Not long ago, I had a discussion with a gentleman who said that when you examine passages that discuss reconciliation and justification and redemption and so forth, that this is different in some way from salvation. And I want us to come to the conclusion that we're not talking about separate things. We're talking about the same thing, we're only approaching it from different directions. In our study, when we discussed the subject of redemption, we noted that that word means to rebuy or to regain possession. And we talked about why that was necessary. The problem was sin, and it separated us from God, and we needed to be brought back into a right relationship with God. We concluded that study with 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18, where the writer said, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." You see, we can't be bought back from a sinful life without the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's a price paid in order that we might be redeemed, and that is the blood of Christ. We talked about the word reconciliation. Now, we know what that word means. We don't need to spend a great deal of time on that. Those of us who are husbands, we've gotten in trouble before, most of us. And we know what it means to be reconciled. Now, that's a thought that's expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verses 10 and 11, where the writer's talking about marriage, and he says to the wife not to depart from her husband. Don't do it. But if you do, he said, then be reconciled or remain alone. Now, the fact that he says be reconciled or remain alone doesn't mean that you have the right to do the very thing that he said not do, that is, to depart in the first place. But we understand what that word reconciled means, to bring into a right relationship once again, to bring together. You reconcile a bank statement, don't you? You get the statement from the bank, and you get out the checkbook, and you try to reconcile, try to bring it together. And that's what the word reconciliation involves. Now, when we put that in the significance we're talking about a man and God, we need to be reconciled with God, because sin that we have committed separates us from God, and it's our desire and it's God's desire that that relationship be brought back together into a favorable relationship. So this is what we do. We bring back into harmony. God has made that possible. But what was necessary? Look, if you will, in the Colossian letter, once again in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 beginning. Paul writes, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, for through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him." This idea of bringing back together could not be accomplished without the death of Christ. Now, in our study this morning, we want to talk about justification. That's a word, perhaps, that we don't use a great deal. It's used frequently in the Scriptures. But in our society and current age, we don't generally use the word justify or justification. But it's a good idea to get a dictionary definition of the word that's used in Scripture, and then even to perhaps look at some dictionary definitions of our English word and see how this word is used. According to Abbott Smith's dictionary or lexicon of the Greek word, it says to deem right, to do justice, to be treated rightly, to show to be righteous, to declare or to pronounce somebody righteous. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We're going to see just how interesting as our study develops. In Thayer's Dictionary of Greek Words, he says to judge, to declare, or to pronounce righteous and therefore acceptable. Our Gingrich in their lexicon says that the word means to be acquitted, to be pronounced or treated or and treated as righteous. Now, why is that so interesting? Well, because we've committed sin, we're not righteous. But we can be deemed righteous. Now, how's that going to be accomplished? Webster. Everybody believes Webster, right? Not necessarily. But Webster has some interesting definitions about this word. To prove or show to be just or conformable to law, right, justice, propriety or duty, to defend or maintain, to vindicate as right, to declare free from guilt or blame, to absolve or to clear. Now, we're going to look at that from two different perspectives in our study this morning. He also uses this term, or defines it, as an adjustment of type by spacing it so as to make it exactly fill a line, or to cut so as to hold it in place. Now, many of you probably don't remember the days of typewriters, when you had an old manual typewriter, and when you typed a research paper or a document, often the teacher would want that thing justified. Now, you can click on your computer screen of your Word document, and it will automatically justify the margins, which means it's in block fashion. But back in those days, in order to justify, the typing teacher said, when you come close to the end of the line and you don't have room for another word, you put a strike mark until it don't go any further. And then you count the number of strikes on that line. And then the next time you type that, you employ those strikes into, or the number of them, into the line. Now, I tell you what, folks, you want to go back and do it that way, or you want to use your computer? You see the difference on that, but you see how the word is used. It's used to make it right, to make it even. And Webster uses this to adjust the type by spacing it so that it fills the line. We're talking about a spacing issue there. But that's a unique use of the word. If we were to illustrate what it is to be justified, perhaps you stated an opinion, or perhaps you did something that somebody called in question, or somebody that you knew, a friend perhaps, did something that was called into question. Well, you might want to explain that by showing that what they did was right. It was right. Well, what have you done? You've vindicated or showed them to be right so as to acquit or to make free. Now, the word is used that way in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the law, as it's telling us or telling them how judgments were to be made, it said, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, and the judges judge them, then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now we see the use of that. Here is the man who is right. He's declared, therefore, then to be right. Here's the man over here who is wrong, and he is therefore declared to be wrong, and the judgment then is right. Now we see that, don't we? We don't have any problem with that. But what we see here is a little bit interesting. Here we see the righteous one is not one who is improved like you would do in justifying the type on a page. What you do with that is make it look better. But rather, what we want to see is how the word is used to indicate someone who is vindicated, somebody who's made right. Now, what we want to know is that this person is made right not because they've never done anything wrong, not in the sense of having never sinned, but in the sense of having sinned, being guilty. Now, how can he be made right again? Isn't that simple? This word, justification, has a legal background. Therefore, the best definition I know of is to show somebody to be right, to vindicate, to acquit, or to make them righteous. Now, let's see the difference here. The difference between justification, as the term is used in the legal system or the court system, versus how it's used in the Scripture. You see, if we're using that term, as we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, in a legal system of making judgments, you deem the man that is right to be justified. You declare him to be right. Why? Because what he is doing is in conformance to law. What he did was right. But now God's plan here is that the sinner, the one who is not right, the one who is guilty, he can be declared to be right or vindicated before the throne of God. Now, do you see a difference in those? Now, can you claim that you are justified because you have conformed perfectly to His law? Now, you can't make that claim. Well, then the only way that you can be declared to be right or vindicated or justified is through the forgiveness of the wrong that you've done. Now, we want to see in our study this morning how's that accomplished. We studied last week when we talked about reconciliation. We discussed our need for reconciliation and what it is that has created the problem. And as you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 59, very pointedly, Isaiah makes it clear. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." We see what sin does. It separates man from God, and therefore man needs to be reconciled. But now how is he going to be justified? He can't claim justification because he's never sinned. He has sinned. And as we go back to the text of Romans chapter 3, we look beginning in verse 20, where the writer said, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." We're going to look at that more. He said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and all them that believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Question, can you claim that you're justified or vindicated, that you're right because you've never sinned? No, you can't claim that. Well, then how is it you're going to be justified? Paul said that no flesh shall be justified by the works of law. Now, some have questioned whether or not he has specific reference to the law of Moses or simply a system of law. It's my conviction that he's talking about a system of law that has application throughout the New Testament. In fact, in the Roman letter we find that referred to. For example, in Romans chapter 3, let's get to it. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, by the works of law, the law, shall no flesh be justified. Now if you look at verse 24, he says, now being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. Any law. You can't set aside any law that is legislated by God and claim that man has lived it perfectly. Can you? Whether we're talking about the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai or law that has existed under patriarchal system, man is not declared to be right by works of law. Why? Because he didn't do it. He didn't keep it. This becomes the theme of much of what Paul says in the Galatian letter. In chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, now that no man is justified by the law of God is evident. You're not declared right because you never sinned. Now again in the Galatian letter, there were those who were trying to bind circumcision, you recall, upon those who were Gentiles, those who were desiring to become Christians. And Paul's comment on that is, you're severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law, you're fallen away from grace. Well, at least in this passage, the writer indicates that these perhaps understood the need to be justified, but they were not justified by law. If any man is justified, he's set free, he's acquitted, he's declared to be free from sin by the grace of God. Now, how can a man be justified by works of law? I want to compare these two passages. You'll note in Romans chapter 3, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That is, any law. But then further he said, but now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and all them that believe, for there is no distinction. I want you to look carefully at this. If you don't have it on your lap in front of you, you look up here. I want you to see the contrast. By the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Man doesn't keep it. But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifest. Can you be declared to be right now? Yes. Even though you have transgressed law and you cannot claim to be justified or vindicated in the sense that you've never sinned, there is a righteousness of God that hath been manifested. Well, what is it? It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now somebody looks at that and says, I don't have the slightest idea what that's talking about. In our studies in times gone by, we've been talking about the scheme of redemption. God's eternal plan to save man. And as we come to the time of the cross, and even just after the cross, before Jesus ascended to the Father, while He was with the disciples after the resurrection, during that 40-day window, we know that Jesus said, as recorded by Luke, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written concerning me by the prophets and the Psalms. All that, you see, has to be fulfilled. Well, what's He saying about the prophets and the Psalms and the law? These things witnessed a system by which man could be justified or declared to be righteous. Not by perfect law keeping, but these spoke concerning how that would come to pass. Now let's raise the question, beloved. How can one be justified by works of law? When we talked about the Old Testament prophets here, and they're witnessing a righteousness that was to come, how can man then be declared to be righteous? Notice this reference also in Romans. He said, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, you see that back here? Witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is it that the law and the prophets witnessed? The law and the prophets witnessed, according to the commandment of the eternal God, it's made known unto all the nation unto obedience of faith. Now that just really throws folks curves sometimes. They go back to this one and they say, well, you know, we're all declared to be right through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's nothing I have to do. Nothing I did to become unjustified. And nothing I need to do to be justified. This is something God takes care of. My friend, I want you to look carefully at your Bible as the Roman letter continues. This is important. He said that this message that the Old Testament prophets spoke of and was made known unto all nations pertained to obedience of faith. Now that means we've got to give that some thought. When we talk about obedience of faith, again, some words need to be defined. What is faith? Well, the simple text of Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll note, beginning in verse 1, the writer discusses a number of examples of faith, and he said, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Now we look at that and we say, that don't make any sense to me. What does that mean? Well, one lexicographer says that the state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. Trustworthiness, dependability, faithfulness. This lexicographer says that in active sense, faith, belief, trust, or confidence. Good old Thayer. He tells us that it's a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor, born of faith and conjoined with it. And we'll see that in every example that he offers in Hebrews chapter 11. Now just to illustrate the point, oversimplified. Years ago, there was a man that took his son into the woods and he put him up on a stump that was cut real high and he backed off and he put his arms out and he said, son, jump into my arms. What do you think the boy did? He sailed off the top of that stump expecting his father to catch him. Did he have faith in his father? Yes. How was that demonstrated? He jumped off the stump. He trusted that his father would catch him. But you know what happened? His father backed up and let that boy hit the ground. And he said, son, let that be a lesson to you. You don't trust anybody. Now, there's something wrong with that, beloved. You can trust what God said. Now, that boy may not have been able to trust what his father said, though he did. He jumped. But it manifests the very idea that we're talking about. You see, just believing that his father would catch him was not enough. His faith was manifested in his father when he jumped off that stump. Now that's what we're talking about. When is it that faith saves? Somebody said, well, you know, when I believe certain things to be true. The boy could believe all day long that his father would catch him. And he still not manifested faith in his father. When did he manifest faith? When he jumped. Now, I know that's an oversimplification, but I want to see the application of it. When we talk about justification, we know that this righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel apart from the law, Paul said. It's made known in the gospel. Well, what's made known in the gospel? Let's turn, if you will, in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 once again. And let's look at verse 22, and we'll scatter some passages out down through this text where this word is used and talk about them. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned." Now look at verse 24. "Being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." And then in verse 26, He said, "For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." Now, when does God declare us to be right? When are we justified? We're justified, certainly, by His grace. But as we think of the grace of God in terms of what God gives you that you do not earn, you do not deserve it, we see in this text, as the writer talks about being justified by faith in Christ, that when one receives justification through that means, there's no place to brag about it. Or if you'll continue in this text, in verse 27, he said, "Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by works, by law of faith, rather." He said, "We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Well, why not? Because he didn't keep the law. Can't claim that he's just that way. You see, if he claims that he's just that way, then he has room to boast. But this man that's justified doesn't have any room to boast. He said, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and He shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith." It doesn't matter whether you're a circumcised individual, that is, Jewish background, or uncircumcised, Gentile background, the means of justification is exactly the same, no matter what you are. Now, how are you justified? Well, you're justified by grace. You didn't earn it. But you'll notice there is a condition attached to receiving God's grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now look carefully at that. How are we justified? Well, we're justified by faith. How are we justified? We're justified by grace. When is it then that we access the grace of God? Well, when we demonstrate the kind of faith that is necessary. Well, what kind of faith is necessary? Well, as we turn again to the Hebrew letter. The Hebrew letter. In the 11th chapter, let's pick up the reading, if you would please, beginning in verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through whom he had witness borne to him that he was righteous." Now, what is Abel declared to be? He's declared to be right. What does that mean then, that Abel never sinned? Is he declared to be right on the basis that he never transgressed law? No, he couldn't do that. But he was declared to be right. When was he declared to be right? Well, read the rest of the verse. "Through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead, yet speaketh." What did Abel do? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Abel did something. He jumped off the stump, if you'll allow me to use that analogy. It wasn't just a matter of mental belief that God would do something. You see, by faith, he offered a sacrifice. Read on further in the text, in verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, according to faith. What is it that Noah did? Just believe what God said? No, he acted upon what God said. He jumped off the stump, if you please. Because God told him, there's going to be a flood, and I want you to build me an ark so that you can be saved. What did Noah do? He prepared an ark. Now, if you look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whether he went. Became a sojourner and a pilgrim, the next verse tells us. Living in tents and so forth. Well, it tells us that by faith, Abraham did something. Well, was it just simply a matter of him believing that God has a place over here for me, and so I need to get up and go? You see, it wasn't just a matter of mental belief, was it? He got up and went. He jumped off the stump because he believed what God said. As you'll drop down further in the text to read about Abraham, look at chapter 11, verse 17. I think this is one of the best illustrations. He says, by faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. Now, often when we read this text, we get all bogged down on whether or not you could do that. We reflect on the instructions that were given to Abraham to kill his son. Now, could you do that? And we get bogged down on that. That's not the point, friend. The point is what Abraham did and why he did it. What did God promise Abraham? When you turn back to the Old Testament, we learn that God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a certain land. I'm going to make of your descendants a great nation. And through one of your descendants, I'm going to provide salvation for the world. All families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham has a son, the promised son, Isaac. What's God tell him to do? Take now thy son, thine only son, take him upon the mountain that I will show thee of, and there offer him as a sacrifice. Now, don't get bogged down on whether or not you would do it. What I want you to see is what Abraham did and why he did it. This text tells us that Abraham believed what God said. How do you know he did? What did Abraham believe? God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. God said, I'm going to give your descendants this land. God said, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, did Abraham believe that? He has one son through whom all of that is to come to pass. And God says, take him up there and kill him. The text tells us that Abraham believed God and he took him up there and drew back the knife to kill him, supposing that God was able to even raise him from the dead and still do what he said. You see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Now, what does that tell us about what faith entails? That involves trust, doesn't it? Abraham trusted what God said. God will do this. Somehow, I don't understand how, but even if it means raising him from the dead, I believe what God said. I trust him. He'll do it. And how are we going to be justified, beloved? It's going to be by the grace of God. That's true. But what is it that God has given us by which we can be justified? In Romans chapter 5, if you'll pick up the reading there, beginning at verse 7, he said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Do you see the relationship in this passage between reconciliation and justification? How are you justified? You're justified by the blood of Christ. How are you reconciled? You're reconciled by the blood of Christ. How are you redeemed? You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now for the big question. When does one become justified? Isn't that a legitimate question? When are you declared to be right? Keep in mind, you're not right. You've committed sin. You can't claim that you're justified on the basis of keeping law. You're not. Then how is it that you are declared to be right? Well, we know that blood is absolutely essential. We're not going to look at all these passages. I want to look at one. The one is the first one in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. The writer said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You can't be declared to be right without the blood of Christ. Now, every one of these essentially says the same thing. Well, wouldn't it have to follow then that one is not only redeemed, one is not only reconciled, he is also justified by the blood of Christ when he comes into the contact of that blood. Somebody said, well, when and how do we do that? Don't we just believe into him? No. To answer your question, no. Turn, if you will, again to the Roman letter and look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, when is it that I come into contact with the blood of Christ? Well, this text clearly tells us when we are baptized into His death. Then we can be raised to walk a new life. Now, what's characteristic of the old life? Condemnation. What's characteristic now of the new life? Justification. Declared to be right. Now let's look at an illustration. When you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading there at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of many we could look at, but this is sufficient. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He said, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Why not? Well, you stand condemned because of the sin that you've committed. "But," he said, "such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified." There's our word. What were you? We were idolaters. We were fornicators. We were practicing homosexuals. We were adulterers. We were thieves. We were drunkards. That's what we were. Can't claim to be just on the basis of having kept the law, can you? But God can declare you to be right. When? When you are washed. Then you can be justified and sanctified. Now, what is that washing? Turn, if you will, in your Bible back over to Acts chapter 18. The significance of the book of Acts is it is a history book. And it sets forth a skeletal history of the early church. Then you could read through the epistles and hang them on that skeleton where they go. For example, when you read 1 Corinthians and he said you were washed, justified, and sanctified, you can go back to Acts chapter 18 and see of Paul preaching in the city of Corinth and see the results of his preaching. See exactly what they did in Corinth. And if you pick up the reading there, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard onto the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Now, friend, when were they washed, justified, and sanctified? When they heard, when they believed. And when they were washed, they were baptized into Christ and came into the contact of the blood of Christ. And I tell you what, brethren, there are some who just simply don't get that. Bruce, you'll recognize the name Brother Marshall Keeble, old preacher, many years gone by. But so many of the things that he said were so overwhelmingly simple, you just couldn't help but get it. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, there's nothing about the water. It's just water. When somebody's baptized, there's nothing about the water that washes or takes away sin." Brother Keeble responded to that. He said, "Well, really, there is. When you get your clothes dirty, you want them to be clean, right? What do? You get some water. Well, do you just chunk your clothes down in the water and expect them to come out clean? No, no." Brother Keeble said, "You go to the store and buy a box of Dove's." Now, some of you who are younger don't have the slightest idea what that is, but it's a box of detergent. Now, if you want to get your clothes clean, do you put them in the box of detergent? No. That don't get them clean. What do you do with the detergent? You put that in the water. And it becomes the cleansing agent that, combined with the water, it gets your clothes clean. Now, you want to get your soul clean? It's dirty because of sin. What is it that can cleanse your soul? The blood of Christ. That's the cleansing agent. But bless your sweet heart, how do you come in contact with it? It's by being immersed in water. As you're baptized into His death, where He shed His blood, you can be raised to walk a new life. Now, isn't that simple? That's what Brother Keeble was trying to get those folks to understand. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to get these Romans to understand in these beginning chapters of the book of Romans. That's why he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." In the gospel, it is declared the righteousness of God. This is how He justifies. This is how He cleanses. This is how you benefit from the shed blood of Christ. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone in the assembly this morning that wants to do something about that. You realize that you're not right, but you want to be right. You know what's made you not right? Sin did that to you. Don't blame God. That was the result of choices that you made. Not God's fault. But you can make another choice. And you can make that choice because God sent His Son to shed His blood so that you can be forgiven. You can be reconciled. You can be redeemed. You can be justified. And you see, the point is not that you've never committed wrong. You have. But the dilemma is how you can be deemed to be right even though you've been wrong. You see, you can't without forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But you can avail yourself of that this morning if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin, confess your faith, and then would you be willing to be baptized to reach the blood of Christ in His death, raised to walk a new life, justified, what a wonderful word, acquitted, made free from the bondage of past sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not what you need to be. You can fix that now. Again, the same means, the blood of Christ. But you must repent of your sin, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness. We can pray with you, for you, to that end. That's certainly our desire. If you'd make your wishes known, while together we stand and sing this song.